Well, on this day of hope, maybe it's helpful to define the word hope. Hope has been defined as the ability to see the light of the future through the darkness of our present. Hope is essential to our well-being in life, because if we believe that there is light in our tomorrow, then we are better able to bear the hardships of today. And hardships and darkness are a common denominator in the human experience. They have been throughout history. How many of you have somehow managed to avoid suffering and loss in your life? Anyone here? I didn't think so. Me neither. Well, the author of today's scripture was certainly no stranger to hardship and darkness. Called to carry the light and hope of Christ into cities living in darkness, Paul discovered firsthand that many have lived so long in the darkness that they have little capacity for the light. Such was his experience in Thessalonica, a city boasting a clear view of Mount Olympus, the highest mountain in Greece, and the fabled home of Zeus and other Greek deities. These are the gods that the community of Thessalonica had worshipped for years, and Paul aimed to change that. Besides being loyal to Greek gods, Thessalonica was also extremely loyal to Roman emperors, and the city received actually a lot of favor and support from the government for their loyalty. And so loyalty to the state and the Roman Empire was demanded by city leaders, and any deviation was met with swift punishment, including imprisonment and death. And this darkness was Paul's mission field. And he traveled from city to city, sharing the light of Christ, the love of God, a God who does not dwell on a mountaintop, but who dwells in us, with us, and through us. And Paul does the unthinkable as he begins this letter to the Thessalonians. He refers to God as their father, which was in direct rebellion to local laws, which named Caesar and Zeus as their father. Paul writes to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And those are fighting words. He was declaring that God, not Zeus, not Caesar, is our real Father. The God of love who does not control us with fear and punishment, but with grace and compassion he leads by suffering with us and for us, even to death on a cross. And drawn together by this incomparable love, some of the saints in Thessalonica began to form a community, which drew the ire of the local authorities. And they ended up chasing Paul out of town on a rail, breathing threats of death and forcing him to flee Thessalonica under the cover of night and head towards Berea. And in his absence, this little church began experiencing great persecution, and many were killed. And in exile in Berea, Paul was racked with anxious thoughts concerning the fate of his sisters and brothers in Thessalonica. He was worried about their safety, praying that they were still gathering together to encourage one another. And he longed to be with them again, like a parent longs for a wayward child. And he prayed for them night and day. Because Paul has a deep conviction about community. He believes that a faith community that stays connected, connecting regularly for worship and from house to house for fellowship, is a key to hope. Having experienced many episodes of isolation in prison and in exile, Paul has discovered that there is little joy in Lone Ranger Christianity. He believes and has experienced that the people of God living together in the presence of God are the source of one another's joy. We are the body of the Savior, the ongoing presence of the one who was to come, who is to come, and who is already here. He believed that in times of trial and crisis and suffering, that nothing sustains the flickering candle of hope like community connection. The late Colin Powell agreed with Paul, but used another metaphor. He said, "The ties that bind us are stronger than the occasional stresses that separate us." And Paul's example of hope fueled by community care was essential. He believed it was essential in remaining hopeful in these dark times. And this has always been the case in the Church of Jesus Christ. Whether it was back in Paul's day, our day, or even in the 1700s in England. In 1765, England was suffering, was struggling under darkness. There was great poverty, high mortality rates. One out of every two infants died. In response to the poverty, waves of crime fostered a bleak view of life during that time. And into this dismal existence was born a young orphan named John Fawcett, a boy with few prospects and little hope. But a kind tailor took John under his wing and made him an apprentice at age 16. And John was grateful to spend his life mending trousers until the day that he heard a sermon by George Whitefield that kindled a flame in his heart for Christ and drew him to the Church of Christ. Fawcett began to study the scriptures in every spare moment he had, began to preach whenever he could find a spare pulpit. And at the age of 25, he was called as a pastor to a small, poor, and suffering country church in his hometown of Yorkshire, England. And he loved that little church. Through the struggles, a deep bond was formed between Newton and this suffering little community. Together, the church endeavored to learn the secrets of life-giving community that Jesus modeled. And they found that community was essential to their spiritual health. They learned that true belonging is not passive, doesn't come from just joining a group and remaining at a safe distance. This community learned to be brave and vulnerable with each other and be intentional to be courageous in their service and their conversations and their relationships. According to those who study healthy relationships, courageous community is an area of great concern in our current days of pandemic. One author recently wrote to lament what she called a crisis of disconnection in our society, and this includes the church. She wrote, "We have sorted ourselves into factions based on politics and ideology, and in the process turned away from one another and turned toward shame, blame, and rage. And these divisions rob us of our faith. They rob us of our inextricable human connection that we have." She said she believed that God has infused in us a spirit that flows between each and every one of us in the human race. A spirit carrying the unity that Jesus prayed for in the garden. Not as some utopian ideal, but as the true reality that something greater than us, rooted in love and compassion, lives in us and through us and is ready to spread to one another. And it's only that when we believe the lies that separate us, when we retreat to our bunkers and isolate ourselves, it's only then that we become lonely, untethered, and afraid. And our fear causes us to shrink back to protect ourselves. We protect ourselves from those we invent as outsiders. We learn through the Gospels that Jesus doesn't have outsiders in his kingdom. He invites all to the table of God. But when we believe the lie that we are not together, that we are not unified in Christ, that makes room for the evils of racism, sexism, and other irrational fears rise to the surface, extinguishing the light of diversity and equal community. But the Apostle Paul knew that deep sadness and longing for the communities he loved were part of his calling. He understood that in his calling, he was going to have to say goodbye a few times. Scholars believe that Paul planted churches in at least 14 cities in Asia and abroad, and it was impossible to remain in all these places at once. And so Paul grew accustomed to tearful goodbyes. But the little faith community in Yorkshire was not prepared for the news they received one Sunday morning when they learned that after 7 years of loving connection together, their beloved pastor, John Fawcett, had attracted the attention of a large and influential church, Carter's Lane Church in London, some 200 miles away, and that this large church had called Fawcett to leave the little community he loved so much to accept the call at this prestigious church. Fawcett, still a young man at 25, decided it would be best for his family's fortune to accept London's call. Later that week, his day of departure came, and as his family's belongings were being loaded on carts, the congregation surrounded him with love. Unable to hold back their tears, they sang and prayed together. When I was reading this part of the story, it reminded me of the scene in Acts 20, as Paul gathered with the elders in Ephesus before boarding a ship that would take him far away from the community he loved there. The writer of Acts tells us that they knelt down and prayed together, and there was much weeping because they knew they would not see Paul ever again. And I wondered, as Paul boarded the ship, if he had flashbacks to his early days in Thessalonica, if he remembered the pain of leaving that community. I wonder if he remembered the unbridled joy he experienced when Timothy, who he had sent on a mission to scout on the people of Thessalonica, returned with the news that against all odds, that little Thessalonican church was alive and well and faithful as ever. And in spite of great persecution and suffering, that they were living together with hope, that they were gathering together every week, and they were becoming an example to the other churches in the region. And I wonder, how do we, like the Thessalonican believers, set an example to the churches and believers of this region, of Fort Worth? Based on Paul's example and words of instruction, it seems the best way that we can set an example is to hold as our highest priority our connection together, our gathering with one another, to continually seek to strengthen the tie that binds us together in Christ's love by gathering together in the presence of God for worship and prayer and singing and eating and decorating and all the things that we like to do. If we're to glean instruction from Paul's life, there are a few keys that are important in his wisdom. Paul always went the extra mile to connect with his faith community. If he could not reach them in person, he sent people like Timothy to keep the connection strong. He never wanted to be disconnected with the churches he loved. And he always offered unsolicited appreciation for his community. He expressed his gratitude. He encouraged the believers. He pointed out the gold that he saw in them, and he empowered them to serve. And he demonstrated trust by being vulnerable with them. He took down his guard. He was open and transparent. He took risks to foster life-giving community. Because in the end, Paul knew that it is our relationships with one another that preaches the gospel of hope to our communities. It is our relationships and community that teaches, blessed be the tie that binds. And these deep relationships are what inspired John Fawcett to write a hymn to commemorate the day the enduring love of his community caused him to unpack his carriage and send word to the prestigious church in London that he decided to remain with his faithful small community of saints. He decided that what is best for his family is not some big church with all the bells and whistles, but a loving community that loves one another, suffers together, prays for each other, and encourages one another with community. Fawcett would serve this little congregation the remainder of his life. And as they gathered together for worship, Fawcett decided to teach them a new hymn that he had written, a hymn that we still sing some 250 years later. Amen. The lyrics to his hymn are this: blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds are like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour out ardent prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. And when we are called to part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. This glorious hope revives our courage, by the way, while each in expectation lives and waits to see the day. From sorrow, toil, and pain, we shall be free, and perfect love and friendship reign through all eternity. This morning, this first Sunday of Advent, the day of hope, the Church of Jesus across the entire world rises up as a connected community to celebrate the hope of Advent, to long together across the world for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The joyful songs of the redeemed shine from Africa, Asia, America, and beyond. Every tribe, tongue, and nation joining together as a grateful choir, filled with hope in the truth that the light of Christ shines brighter than the darkness ever can. And this is the hope of Advent.